Today begins our Christmas sermon series, and it's four parts. And I've entitled the series, Celebrating Jesus, and it's taking all from the Gospel of John in your Bible and chapter 1. Today's message is entitled, Jesus the Eternal Word. So in order to get started, I want everybody to get a Bible with pages in your hand. If you have an electronic Bible, please take one out of the pew instead. And I want you to find the Gospel of John, if you would. And that's New Testament, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want you to put your thumb there about on chapter 1, and then I want you to find the end of John, chapter 21. Put your pointer finger there, and then I want you to show me the Gospel of John in your Bible. Hold your Bible up like this and show me the Gospel of John and how thick it is. Come on now, catch up here. We've got a few fast learners holding it up. Let's go, folks. Come on, get the Bibles up there. Let's see. Gospel of John, okay, chapter 1 to verse 21. And here's what I want to say about that. In your Bible, the whole Gospel of John, that book, is probably 20 or 25 pages long. And I have to say this, hold it up and look at it. That's not very thick to change your life forever. And I want to say to you, that you should say to me, now, Pastor Bob, are you telling me that that book could change my life for eternity? And I'm saying, yes, it can. But I don't want you to think that we're going to study the whole book. We're going to study one-third of one page for 4 weeks, four sermons. And I don't believe it. I know it. This much can change your eternal destiny. And so as we approach the Gospel of John, I'm using the term, I want to unleash John chapter 1, 1 to 18, so that the power of the Word may do the work of God in the lives of people this Christmas. So to get started, I want you to go to the end of the book. The next to the last chapter. I want you to go to John chapter 20. And I want to address this. Why did John write? And I'm not making something up. This isn't something historical. This isn't something that I read by another author. This is what John says about why he wrote what he wrote. Now, I want you to understand that these are John's words. But the inspiration didn't come from John. The inspiration, the God-breathing, came from God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And John wrote through his own style, his own personality, his own remembrances, exactly what God wanted him to write. John chapter 20, I want to look at verses 30 and 31. John says this, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. If we review the Gospel of John, you'll read stories about him meeting up with Nicodemus and him telling Nicodemus, hey, a man must be born again. And Nicodemus saying, what does that mean? He met with the woman at the well of Samaria, Jacob's well, and he asked her for a drink of water, and they had a great encounter. And he talked about, you know, if you would accept the offer that I make, you'll never thirst again, meaning spiritually. You have the great I Am teachings. You have the miracles of Jesus. And John says, of everything I wrote, there's more. Then look at verse 31. But I write these things. These things are written, what? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Obviously, in John's day, there were some people who didn't believe. And obviously, in John's day, there were people who did not believe and did not have eternal life. And I would say, in our day, isn't it the same? And so I'm preaching from John chapter 1 so that some of you who do not yet believe might believe. And if you believe and have not yet been born again, that you may be born again. And then I want you to look at the very last chapter, John 21:25. another word of commentary from within. It says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Isn't that amazing? Now, John gives us something else. It's found over in the epistle of 1 John, back toward Revelation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. See if you can find that, would you? 1 John 5 and verse 13. He writes now, you know, specifically to the church at large. See, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. This John, as a young man, he was known as a son of thunder. He and his brother, James and John, they were fishermen. As an old man, John was known as the apostle of love. But look what he says in 1 John 5:13. This time when he writes, he says, I write these things to you who do believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so as we begin to unleash John chapter 1, I want you to know that John said, I'm writing these things, first of all, that you who don't believe may come to belief. Secondly, that when you believe, you may have eternal life. And then from 1 John 5, if you believe and have eternal life, be sure of it, because I want to shore up your faith that you may know it's true. Now, I'm here to assist John, who assisted the Holy Spirit. I'm simply here to magnify the teaching of the Word, asking God to transcend lives this Christmas season. He's the ultimate author of the Word through His Spirit. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit descend and come upon each life here, and that for those who don't have new life would have new life, and for those who have forgotten or downtrodden, who aren't sure, that they would have renewed life found in Jesus Christ. So let me pray over you this morning. Almighty Father in heaven, I come to you simply as a servant of yours who would say, here's some people that you love. You love them more than I love them. But I love them too. And they love each other. And Father, there are some here who just aren't sure. And I pray, Lord, that through the study of the Word, they could understand what faith is. And they could cross over from walking by sight to walking by faith and say, I believe and I receive. And Father, I pray for those who have studied and memorized and have a good working knowledge of the Word, but they've not been born again. I pray, Lord, that this Christmas season, Christ could be born in them, just like He was born in that lowly manger in that place where the cattle were. Father, that He would come to be born in the lives of people who humble themselves and say, I need cleansed. I need to be made new. Father, I surrender all. And Father, for many who are here who do believe but aren't sure, I pray that you would give them that knowledge that says, I can know. Father, just like I know I'm married, just like I know I'm a brother, just like I know I'm a son, just like I know I'm a father, I can know that I belong to you. As your adopted son, your word says that your spirit would testify to my spirit. And Father, He does. And I thank you for that. And I pray, Father, for everyone here that they may know that they have eternal life. So Father, be born in us. Be born again in us. And Father, call us back from deadness unto life, from the flesh to the spirit. And Father, let us minister in faith and not by sight. Let us live daily, Father, with great joy in our hearts. Come upon us even now. Open our eyes that we may see. Give us the heartbeat that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Now in these next messages, there are four of them all together. Here's what I'll be speaking of, all from John chapter 1. Today, Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Next Sunday, Jesus the light and the life. The next Sunday, full of grace and full of truth. That's Christmas Eve morning. And then Christmas Eve evening, Jesus worthy of worship. So let's go in our Bibles to John chapter 1, the text for today, verses 1 to 18. That's our text overall, and I'll be using some select verses each week. and I'll tell you where we're headed as we go. Let's look at John 1, 1 to 3. It says, "In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." That's where we're drawing from today. Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so that's a curious passage of Scripture. Now I want you to understand in the original language, see where your Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word"? The word "the" is not in the original language. That's why I didn't have it in my language today. That's a definite article. The "the" is not there. And so it doesn't say "in the beginning." It says "in beginning." Because that's the best way we can talk about eternity past. An eternity past never began. It has always been. An eternity future will not end. It will always be. And so John stands back. Unlike Matthew and Luke, Matthew and Luke tell the story, the visible story, a baby born in a manger, parents, a virgin, shepherds, wise men, etc. John says, hold on. There's people out there that don't even believe that. Let me give them a reason to believe. There's people that don't know. And there's people that know that they're not sure. And so John takes a bit of a philosophical look at the whole perspective. And I would say this is Christmas from heaven's view rather than Christmas from the earth's view. And so we're going to learn some things today that should really give us confidence to draw near. And so today I want to teach three major truths from the passage we just shared, followed by four recommendations of application to help you get through Christmas without abandoning the baby in the manger. And the very first truth is this: let's talk about Jesus. It becomes obvious to us because we are Bible students and we go to church to know when it says in the beginning was the Word, that it's talking about somebody, not something. That becomes clear in verse 14. He became flesh. Who became flesh? This one named Jesus is who we're talking about. And so we would say this passage is about Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus. And I think we should always ask, what's the big deal about Jesus? Now listen, I've talked about Jesus every Sunday for nearly 40 years in one way or another. So I'm not setting out to give you a comprehensive review of everything I know about Him. And if I did, and you stayed the entire time, and I outlasted you, I would end up preaching to pews full of dry bones. So in order not to kill you with a sermon, here's what I want to say today. The name of Jesus is purposeful and powerful. Mary and Joseph did not pick this boy's name. His dad said through an angel, he's coming through a virgin who is betrothed. And when he's born, he told Joseph and he told Mary, name him, call him Yeshua. God picked his name. Now, why did he pick Yeshua? In the Hebrew, Yeshua. In the Greek, Jesus. In English, Joshua. Why? Because the name Yeshua means he saves. And so God said, my boys come into the earth and call him, name him, he saves, because he's coming into the world to be the Savior. Now, could you imagine if God, through an angel, said to Mary and Joseph, name him Bob? Isn't that funny? It just wouldn't work, would it? Our Father in heaven, we pray to you in the name of our Savior, Bob. That is weird. Or singing the song, there's something about that name. Jesus, Bob, Bob, Bob. There's something. Bob in the manger. Bob on the cross. It just wouldn't get it. He said, call him Yeshua because he saves, and we call him Jesus Christ. But you do know Christ was not his last name, right? First is his name Yeshua, and then his title Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. And all the prophecies about one who would come are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And God said, you can call him Yeshua, and he is my Christos. And so, there we have it. His name is powerful, and his name is purposeful. God's anointed Savior, Lord. But you do know he has another name. And this was repeated in Matthew chapter 1, it says in Matthew 1:20 about Joseph, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Remember, he had in mind he might divorce her privately because she said, guess what, I'm pregnant. And he said, guess what, we never had relations and I think I'll get a divorce. And she said, no, no, no. And the angel said, no, no, no. It's true. And then it says in verse 21, she'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, Isaiah 7. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and they shall call him, what's it say? Emmanuel. Meaning God with us. And so here, Jesus, Savior, Christos, Anointed One, Emmanuel, God with us. Doesn't that really open up John chapter 1? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is Emmanuel. And so he has two proper names, Jesus, Emmanuel, and a title, Christ. Now, I don't know if this is true. I don't know how much trouble he got in as a kid. Okay, I mean, he was God in the flesh and he committed no sin. But I always wonder, you know, did he break the window out of the neighbor's house or did he even have windows? I'm not sure, you know. But I know when I was would mess up as a child, I was Bobby all the time, except when I was in trouble. Robert Charles, get in here now. I just wonder if Mary ever said, Jesus Emmanuel, get over here, you know. But just think about that. Jesus, Yeshua. The Bible says there's no other name by which man can be saved. It says at the name of Yeshua, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The unbeliever's going to say, oh my, I missed it. Jesus. The second truth is this, eternal. Did you know Jesus is eternal? It was a freeing revelation many years ago to me as a young Bible college student. Now you have to remember, God got a hold of me in the fall of one year. Then I latched onto him in the spring of the next year. And then 3 months later I got married and Kathy and I left for Bible college. And I went to Bible school, not even knowing what river he was baptized in, didn't know the books of the Bible, names of the apostles. I went there to learn. But I showed up with these preachers' kids and missionaries' kids, and I'm thinking, like, I'll never last, you know. But I went down there, you know, having my own processed religious thinking of who Jesus was. In my religious ignorance, I thought of him as like God's afterthought. He was created because God sent the Ten Commandments and people wouldn't listen. And God said, now what do I do? You know, like you're sitting on a rock one day, the thinker, you know, saying, what am I going to do? I know, I'll make a son and then I'll send him down, let him die on a cross and they'll save the people. You know, and that's how my theology was. He was the second chance of God. He was plan B. But through the knowledge of the Word and listen, read the Word. Study the Word. Because, you know, sometimes I correct you and you don't like it because it's too close. You know what I'm saying? It's like pulling the scab off a wound. Don't do that. But when you take the whole counsel of the whole word, God undoes things and does things you won't let anybody else do. Well, when I found out he was eternal, it was like, oh man, this is cool. He's not plan B. So did you get from the passage today that Jesus has always been? In beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word actually was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came down. The eternal God in the presence of Yeshua came to the world at Christmas. Now listen to this. Back in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says that God said, "Let us make man." Who was he talking to? All of the deities of the world? No, this is God the Father speaking to God the Son and God the Spirit, saying, the fullness of God, the Godhead, saying, we will now make man. Now this passage is a bit mind-blowing. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 to 21. You can look it up or you can listen. Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God." When was it decided that Jesus would come to the earth, live a sinless life, die a vicarious death, be buried, resurrect, and ascend back home? Before the world was ever created. The scripture teaches us Jesus spoke the whole place into existence. Before he ever did that, plan A, the only plan, was in effect. So I think that's pretty powerful to understand that the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is eternal. Jesus, powerful and purposeful name. Eternal, okay, from eternity to eternity. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has no beginning, and he has no end. He has always been, he is, and he will always be. You might remember in John chapter 8, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's what he meant. And then thirdly, today, Word. This is interesting because it says, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why didn't John just say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and Jesus came in the flesh? Well, he tells us, I'm writing to the people that don't believe. They're not ready to really hear about Jesus. They're standing back and looking at the philosophy of theology that says, how's this all work? And so John uses a somewhat technical term. I mean, it becomes obvious in reading the passage. Somebody is God's Word to the world. Even if we didn't know the name Jesus, we conclude from that passage, this isn't about something. This isn't like the Bible was with God forever and God sent the Bible to the earth because the Bible didn't become flesh and dwell among us. This is about somebody. And we've already defined him as Jesus. So here, let me share a word about the word Word with you. The word for Word in the Greek language is the word Logos. L-O-G-O-S in our language. In the Greek, there in John chapter 1, it begins with en harke hein logos. Let's see. Logos is a term used in philosophy, rhetoric, and religion derived from the Greek. And here's what it means. It's the grounds upon which I stand. It's the plea. It's my professional opinion. It's my expectation. It's my speech. It's the account of what is true. It's the reason. It's the proportion. It's the discourse. And so John is saying from God's perspective, here is my principle of order and knowledge, the Logos. His name is Yeshua. God is saying, here is the logic behind my argument. His name is Yeshua. God is saying, when you stand back and things don't make sense, do you know what makes sense to me, says God? My Logos, Yeshua. He takes your confusing world and He makes sense out of it because He is my logic. That's where we get the very concept. And John says, listen, I'm giving you firsthand testimony. See, John lived with Jesus. He walked with Him. He talked with Him. 3 years he hung out with Him. In the end, he got that divine revelation and says, you know, the voice says, write this down. And he did. And I'd like to see you meet John and say, that never happened. What would John say? I'm telling you, it did. It's interesting because Polycarp, an early church father, was a disciple of John's, and Irenaeus, another church father of the next century, was a disciple of Polycarp's. And when you read their writings, you can see John influenced Polycarp, Polycarp influenced Irenaeus. But that's how you see the Word, the Logos of God, has drifted down. We use inspiration in another way. We're still inspired, but we're not inspired like they were inspired when they wrote. They wrote exactly what God wanted written down. So think of it this way. Jesus is God's logical response to this world of sin and sinners. You want to know why? You know, you head in the darkness and by nature you're like a sheep who goes astray. It's because of the fall of man, and God said, I'll fix that. I'll fix that with my Logos. I'll fix that with my reasoning. I'll fix that with my principles and knowledge. I'll fix that with my discourse to the world. His name is Jesus. I'm going to send my boy there to fix it. He says, you want to know how to get better? You see my Son as my reasoning. And like John says, you believe. And then he says, you're born again. New life. And assurance, you may know you have eternal life because of the testimony about the Logos, the reasoning, the Word of God. So Jesus is God's grounds. Jesus is God's plea to the world. You get that? It's like you and I were in a debate and we each had one final shot so that people could vote who wins. And we save the best for last to say, look, these are my convincing arguments, just like we're in a courtroom. And now the jury has to decide. And God says, listen, my best shot of showing you eternal life, my best is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is God's opinion. He's God's account of how it works. He's God's discourse to the world. Jesus is God's principle of order and knowledge. He is God's persuasive argument and God's technique. I mean, could you imagine if God's persuasive technique was to send a book from heaven and a guy finds it laying on the ground one day and that's where we build our case? In Mormonism, Joseph Smith says, I found some gold plates in a hillside one day. He was a treasure hunter by that's what he liked to do anyhow. And he said they had something like Egyptian hieroglyphics on them. And then I had this special pair of glasses. And when I put them on, I could read what it said. People who said they saw the plates recanted, said, never saw them. He couldn't produce the plates or the glasses. So what if our whole faith was based on... But God said, nope. I'm going to make my thumbprint on the world. And the guy that's spoken into existence, he's coming. He's going to make a difference for eternity. That's my best shot. That's my logos. That's my reasoning. And that's Christmas. So just easily today, quickly today, we've talked a little bit about Yeshua and His eternality and how He is the communication from God that changes everything. And why did God do that? That we may have eternal life, just like John said, that you might believe and have new life. And John said, that's why I'm writing. So let me now make some application I want to share with you, four recommendations of how to get through Christmas. So for me at least, and for you too, sometimes, I think we all would conclude, sometimes Christmas is really appealing and sometimes it can be appalling. I mean, if we take what we know and then look at the world, we can say, hold on, I don't even want to participate. I've been there. And I want to tell you that's not a good way to celebrate Christmas because it's no celebration at all. Try to go to a family dinner and, you know, somebody is holier than thou and they're the spiritual one of the family, you know, and they have to, you know, serve Jesus with the turkey and serve Jesus with the stuffing. And after a while, it's like, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to enjoy every good thing that God made in addition to knowing who Jesus is? I mean, you do understand that the Scripture gives us no date for the birth of Jesus. And I think God does that intentionally because, I mean, we would do something with it we shouldn't do with it. Understand that December 25th came about from early Christians reclaiming or renaming or coming up with a deeper meaning of a pagan celebration known as Saturnalia, which was a festival of lights. And they said, hey, culture's doing this. On the outside, we're going to do the same, but on the inside, we're going to do something different because we know about the light of the world. And so they took December 25th, that Saturnalia, and made it into the birth of Christ, that we might remember that Jesus is the light of the world. And Christians do things like that. Some of our holidays used to be holy days. And for Christians, we still remember the holy part, not just the celebration part. And some of our holy days were holidays. We started them, and now they've become just a pagan celebration, but not for us. And so I would say we can look at Christmas and we can see all the world does and we can still say, but Christmas is about God's logic, His answer to this confusing world. We all know that sometimes it becomes hard to find Jesus in Christmas. The season does have a lot of battles between religion and culture. Is it a festival of lights? Isn't it interesting that it started out as that? And if you go to major cities especially, when they put up the decorations, it's now the festival of lights. And I'm not going to get all upset about that and whine in my, you know, my tea and cookies or however you want to say it. That is what do you expect? It's when the church loses sight that we ought to get rattled. The world never got it anyhow. That's what it says. He came to his own did not receive, meaning the Jews. But some people will always live in the darkness. Some would say it's just a kid's holiday about Santa Claus. And we could say, okay, well, I guess for some that is what it is. But we go deeper, we go further. And truth is, even we sometimes are found feasting and playing when we ought to be fasting and praying, right? I mean, there's always room. But I want to leave you on this note, four things. And I base them off of this. Because of who Jesus is, and because of what Christmas is, and because we have spiritual knowledge and insight, I mean, all I'm saying is face it. It's not ideally what we would want it to be. It never started in the Bible anyhow. You know, the Puritans worked on Christmas as a protest to say it's just another day. We could do that. Somebody here might have said it. You know, there's a point in my life we didn't put up a tree. We didn't buy gifts, you know. I mean, there was a time I thought it'd be cool when my kids were younger. Let's have a Santa day and let's have Christmas. You know, we give the gifts, get everything out of the way. And then the next time, you know, let's do the observance of what Christmas is. But that wouldn't have worked. They didn't want to play with their toys, right? Or if you said, well, let's do the religious one first and then get the toys, then, you know, they'd have said, do we have to do this? Just like you said before you came to church this morning, like, do I have to go? You know, whatever it might be. I don't know that there's a good way to break it down except in here. And so because of what we know, because of who Jesus is, because of what Christmas is, here's some things I think that we can do. The first point is this: be present, but go deep. You go to that family holiday and you enjoy that meal and have a ball talking to your grandparents and your grandkids and get together with your sisters and brothers. But on the inside, keep Christmas. Christmas is what it is. Celebrate it. Turn it around. When the world has turned it backwards, turn it back around and, you know, work toward keeping Christ in Christmas. So with that advice, I say this: do not allow the spirit of the world from without to quench the spirit from within. Because it can do it, right? I mean, you can either sell out and say, nobody else remembers Jesus, neither will I. Or you can say, they're all selling out, but I'm not going to. And either way, the spirit of the world starts to control you. I say this: be like Mary. In Luke chapter 2, it talks about, you know, the angels telling the shepherds and the shepherds saying, hey, let's go check this thing out. And it says they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Now, they all three weren't in the manger, just the baby, okay? And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. That's where we get the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. They went and told everybody, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said. But you know what the next verse says? It says, but Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. So there it is. There's that snapshot to say, in the midst of the busyness and all the talk and all the going back and forth about Christmas and Jesus, it says his mom thought deeply about these things and treasured them in her heart. And so I say, you know, go deep, but be present, keeping Christ, all of his truth. I mean, all you have to do is remember three words this Christmas: Jesus, eternal word. And you can take it back in a second. When you start getting ticked off because of something you saw or something you hear or somebody pushing in on you, just remember that. Jesus, the powerful and purposeful name, everlasting to everlasting, God's holy communication to this world. And it'll hit your reset button real fast. Secondly, I say this: exercise influence in relationships and conversation. Christmas is what it is. Celebrate it, but don't be so timid about Jesus. He is the logic of God, and everybody needs to know. Am I right? In conversations and relationships, steer things in the right direction. Read the Christmas passages to your children. Teach them the truth about Christmas. You know, you get that family celebration and, you know, there's alcohol there and football and cussing and swearing. I challenge you, somehow insert a little Jesus. But listen, don't argue or get nasty about it. I mean, there's time for debate. If it turns into a debate, follow up. Use John chapter 1. I mean, the best shot you have is saying, hey, it's not what I think, it's what God thinks. You know what God thinks? God thinks that Jesus is his logos to the world. His logical reasoning, his answer to all of this mess is Jesus. But so many times when people meet serious-minded Christians, somehow when they walk away from us or we walk away from them, they just feel like we threw acid in their face. Like we're right and they're wrong and there's no other way about it. And it's not that we're right. God's word is truth. God is right. But He works in many, many, many ways. And so remember this. Let them see Christ in you as they hear about Christ from you. And here's an old adage. It's true. People will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. See? That means your own family, that means your friends, that means the person you meet on the street. See, respect comes from your influence, your personality, the way you treat people. Some people wonder, why don't they listen to me? It's because we pull out our position, see? Rather than using ourselves, you know, the way God says that first we love them. I always remember this. It was said about Henrietta Mears, who was an early Christian educator. And the person said about her, said, first I learned to love my teacher, and then I learned to love my teacher's God. And so it starts that way. So exercise influence in relationships and conversation. Thirdly, today, let the abounding joy from within overflow with undeserving grace without. That's the pattern from God. He was full of grace. I mean, He had abounding joy. I mean, when you know all things and you're without sin, joy describes your life. But He chose not to come down and say, "You are so wrong. Now get right." He said, "Listen, you cannot make up for how wrong you are, but I can." And He did. That's called grace. And so listen, you may have it all right in your mind. You might have your whole, you know, theology together and believe in all of your heart Jesus is the Christ. I mean, that's how we live. But it says right in the passage, Jesus brought grace upon grace. I mean, there could have been fire upon fire, you know, conviction upon conviction, but He chose to exercise grace. He gave us what we did not deserve. We deserved eternal death. He came to give eternal life. And there's only one way that was made possible. That was by grace. Who needs grace from you? Your kids? Your parents? A brother or a sister? A friend or an enemy? Grace. Let grace overflow from your joy. Give people what they don't deserve. And lastly today, because of what we know, and because Christmas is what it is, I want to challenge you to make daily worship a Christmas priority. Daily worship. I'm not saying come to church every day. I'm saying you're the temple of God. The Spirit dwells within you. I'm saying you have private daily worship. Here's what I'm saying. Start today. This is the 10th. Do it through the 25th. And guess what? These next 2 weeks will be totally different for you than they would have been otherwise. I promise you. Here's what I want you to do. I think you need your own Bible. And listen, the further I go, the more I like the print on the page. I've got electronic Bibles all over the place, but I like one with pages. I think you need this book and you need a place. Your bedroom, your den, your bathroom. You know, whatever it is, your place. You need a place. You need the Bible. I recommend some music, okay? Whether it's Christmas carols or some worship music, I think you should sing. And then I think you need some knee time. I'm recommending, okay? I know it hurts, okay? But I'm recommending you do something other than sit, at least, when you pray. And just get with God. For the next, you know, 2 weeks. And that's one way, see, to keep from becoming sour, to keep from saying, oh, well, nobody else cares, neither do I. That keeps us from becoming holier than thou, because God humbles us through His Word and His truth. And so I would just say to you, would you accept that challenge to make daily worship a Christmas priority beginning today? So as I close, I want you to listen to this verse, Revelation 22 and verse 13. And then as I close, you'll be watching a video that lasts about 5 minutes. In Revelation 22 and verse 13, these are the words of Jesus. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the A to Z. And I'm the first and the last. I'm ahead of everything and I'm beneath everything. I hold it all together. What we find in Colossians, you'll find a little bit about that as we watch a video. He says, I'm the beginning and the end. He said, I started it for you and I'll call it off. And so I say this, Jesus started it all and He'll finish it all. It's all about Him, right? And it's not about you, right? You get that? It's all about Him. This world was created to be Christocentric. And we've all done a good job about making it egocentric. So here's my final shot for the day. About this world, not only did He make it, not only did He redeem it, not only will He finish it, but He's in it all over the place. He's in it more than we might ever imagine. He's the macro Jesus and He's the micro Jesus. Watch this video from Louis Giglio. It can become a great Christmas conversation starter. And with it, I close.
Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me. Says, how are you doing? I just want to say hello. I said, it's nice to meet you. He says, you guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here? I said, well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia. He said, well, what's next for you? I said, I'm going to be preaching the next 2 Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta. He said, oh, cool. What are you preaching on? I said, well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body. He said, that's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk. And I was like, oh, wow. I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, uh-huh, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louis. Oh, man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule. Protein molecule? Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. And I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell him about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no. You got to see laminin. I'm like, okay, let's see it. He said, no, you need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out, he writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, laminin? The cell adhesion molecule.
Woo!
I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, 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 what in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule? I'm like, oh no, man, the diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. I'm like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by Him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this. It's crazy. And He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. That's right. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And He goes on at the end of this paragraph, and He just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through His blood shed on a cross.